And if you found your place in Luke chapter 10, please be upstanding in reverence to the Word of God and give you a moment to stretch your legs in the nest. Luke chapter 10, and beginning from verse 25, the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," which is Jesus, "saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him from his raiment and wounded him, and he departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.'" Now, he goes on to say, Jesus, to the lawyer, "Which of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do likewise." Father, we bow our heads and hearts before you this morning, asking and praying that you'd speak to our hearts, all of us today. I pray that you'd shake us up by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God to understand this portion of Scripture. I pray the Holy Spirit of God may challenge us and help us to live out what we hear today. I pray, Father, that you remove any distractions from this place, from our hearts, from our minds, and that we'll be fully focused on the Word of God. Help us and protect us from just going through the motions of church. Oh dear God, help us to hear from you this morning and glorify you as we have a desire to put it into practice in our life. Teach us from this passage of Scripture, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Looking at this parable, or this story, as it is known, the Good Samaritan, a lawyer stands up and asks Jesus a question. And that question was found in verse 25, and he says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, a lawyer's duty would be one of a person who occupied the law, the Mosaic law, that is, and he'll occupy the law, and he'll be taught from the law, or interpret the law, to help Jewish people at that particular time live out what they hear. Or if they have any questions regarding the law, it was his duty to search out an interpretation to help them live out what is in the law. And so if people would come to him, and he would be the one, either him or a scribe, that would teach them regarding the law. Now, but this lawyer comes to Jesus and asks the question, "What do you think? How does a person inherit eternal life?" And it's amazing how Jesus Christ answers him and says, "Okay, what is written in the law? After all, you are the lawyer, you should know." It's just amazing how Jesus just understands the heart of a person. And even when they come, we know from the Scripture that he did want to tempt Jesus. He was only testing him to see Jesus' interpretation on the subject. But Jesus reverses it and says, "Okay, what's your interpretation of the subject? What's written in the law?" And as we read in the Scriptures, we know that he answered correctly. Love your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we both know by the condition of our lives and the way we live And by the word of God and by our conscience, we both know that you in this room and in people in this world have never lived up to these two great commandments. We failed them. We cannot live up to them. We both know that without the Lord and His strength and His Spirit, we cannot love Him the way He desires to be loved. And there's no doubt we cannot love our neighbor as ourselves because we're selfish people. But he goes and say, what's written in the law? Well, love your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this lawyer, no doubt, was a man also that did not live up to these two great commandments, these royal commandments. We know by his second question to Jesus Christ. Well, what was his second question? His second question is, well, who is my neighbor? If he lived up to these commandments, he would have known who his neighbor was. But justifying himself, he perhaps would have been thinking the fact his neighbor would be the circle of friends or his family, his friends, or perhaps the next door neighbor. In his understanding and in justifying himself, perhaps would have thought that my neighbor is the one that is a neighbor to me. I can do that. That's pretty easy. I can love those that love me. I can be a neighbor to them that are a neighbor to me. I can help those that help me. I can respect those that respect me. I can pray for those that pray for me. I can just simply live for those that live for me. But his interpretation of who is your neighbor was completely different to the interpretation of Jesus. There was a big contradiction. It's funny that he'll pass by the first commandment. It's not a surprise that he would pass the first commandment to love your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul and go to the second commandment. That's how it is today. It's common today that people bypass God. They would say, look, you know, if you ever ask them the question, do you know how to get to heaven? They'll say, oh, just be good to your fellow man. And they'll bypass God and in loving God and just simply surrendering to God and having God to be their God. And they'll bypass that and go to the second commandment. It's interesting enough that he would do that himself. But the interesting thing is, why would he ask, who is my neighbor? Why would that question come to his mind? Well, I guess he wanted to see the interpretation of Christ and perhaps thinking that he will complement his own interpretation and say, your neighbor is your fellow Jew. Your neighbor is those that are close to you. But we know that Jesus didn't say that. As a matter of fact, Jesus answers him completely different by telling him a story about this Good Samaritan. Now, look at verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? One of the main reasons Jesus uses a Jew and a Samaritan in this story is Jesus, as we know, the Jews, as we know, had no dealings with the Samaritan. Remember that time Jesus approaches the Samaritan woman at the well? And the disciples were astonished and flabbergasted at the fact that he would even approach such a woman. And the woman herself would be thrown back and say, look, you're asking water from me? I mean, look, you understand, you being a Jew, we have no dealings with the Jews. The Jews have no dealings with us. As a matter of fact, they didn't trade with one another. They didn't even talk to one another. Some Jews, they would not cross Samaria to get to the other side. They'll go around Samaria, even if it was double the kilometers or the miles. They just didn't have no dealings with them and didn't want to have any dealings with them. And so it's amazing that Jesus Christ will use a Jew, and not just the Jew, but a priest and a Levite, the ones that were supposed to be an example of keeping the law. And then he uses a Samaritan to be a good Samaritan in contrast to these religious people. Verse 30, Jesus answering, notice how he replies to his question, who is my neighbor? He says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departing, leaving him half dead. Now, I want you to notice the word, a certain man. The background of this man was not mentioned, and the Lord did not give a description of the man's color, age, race. He did not give a description whether he was a believer or a non-believer. He did not give any indication whatsoever. He did with the other people. He mentioned the Samaritan. He did mention the Pharisee or the priest, if you would, and the Levite. But regarding this man that was wounded, he did not mention anything of his background. So this will indicate to us that a certain man would be anyone within our reach. The certain man that comes to our way would be anyone in the world. Doesn't matter who they were. And yes, let me say this to you this morning. It doesn't matter about the color. Nor does it matter about the gender, whether they're male or female. And it surely doesn't matter about the age. Channel 9 News did some investigations, as they always do. Always investigating other people, investigating other people's flaws and sins. They have a fine way of being that, you know, investigator or that policeman, but I really believe they also need to be investigated themselves. But moving along, they did an investigation to see that, and it was true, perhaps, they weren't wrong in that area, but middle-aged women entering a store will be overlooked compared to a young woman. So in other words, we had a whole heap of women come and complain about the fact that never getting served. They'll be standing in the store looking at clothes or equipment or different things, and no one will come up to say to them, "Can I help you?" And so they tested this theory to see if it was true, and they put it on camera, and it was. We had some middle-aged ladies go into certain stores. I won't mention those stores, but anyway, they went to some certain stores, and we had no one really serve them or come up to them. And then they ushered this little young lady in her 20s. And mate, that security guard pounced. Straight away, boom, he wasn't even a worker or a customer service person. He was a security guard. Jumped in, as soon as he walked through the door, "How can I help you?" This society is showing no doubt partiality in respect of color, in respect of gender, in respect of age. And so it should not be in the church of God, amen? That we treat people the same, whether they're young or old, whether they're rich or poor. But another thing should matter, and that's the culture. It doesn't matter if the person that is dead or half dead on the ground needs some help. It surely doesn't matter if he's a believer or non-believer. It surely doesn't matter if he's a Jew or a Gentile. It surely doesn't matter if he's Chinese or Australian. It surely doesn't matter if he's from the country or from the city. Many a times people look at different people's nationality. As a matter of fact, in our culture, being the Arabic culture, if two people were to get them marry one another, and you know, the person, the father wasn't saved, and they were still strong-headed in that area, and allowed the culture to get to them, first thing they'll say, "Where's he from? From what village?" Even if they were from the same race, "From what village?" Because the village normally predicted if it was a good village or a well-known village or a rich village, and he'll make his judgment based from his village. Oh, wasn't the same thing was true with Jesus? Can anything good come out of where? Nazareth? Oh yeah, the only thing that came out of Nazareth that was good was Jesus Christ. But we ought not to show any partiality regarding race, or whether they're a believer or a non-believer. This love that was demonstrated. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. It's the love that is demonstrating to someone that is in need of a help, and they're wounded and they're half dead, whether they're physically wounded or whether they're spiritually wounded. It surely doesn't matter about career, does it? It doesn't matter if they're a student or teacher. It doesn't matter if they're a preacher or just a member of a church. Surely doesn't matter about if they're talented or not, strong or weak, sick or healthy. It doesn't matter. I should show the same kind of affection and love and help to anyone that is in my reach. You know, a good passage of scripture, especially for Christians. Let me say this to you today. There's no way in the world that you can be this minded. There's no way in the world that you can be transformed in your mind if you're not saved. Because every one of us in this room today has that sense or, you know, that sin of showing partiality. Everyone in this room has the eyes of judgment. And I want you to say, I want you to see some encouragement verses from James chapter 2, if you turn your Bibles there. James chapter 2. Beginning from verse 1 in James chapter 2, notice what James begins to encourage the brethren, and he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing," then that word gay means nice, or, you know, posh or whatever, nice. "And say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor man, stand thou there, and or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and the heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name of name by the which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal," note it, please note this and underline it, "the royal law, according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as a transgressor." Wow. The royal law. In other words, some man comes with a gold ring and he wears a fine suit, or he has a name for himself, or he has the same convictions as you do, and he comes through that door the same time as a poor pulpit comes through the door, and you don't even look at that poor man or poor lady walking through the door. As a matter of fact, you see this well-known preacher and you just bounce the little poor guy in, and you say, "Hey, come on, I saved you a seat next to me right here. And you bounce that little person that perhaps needs Christ, that visitor that's entering to the door. You know, it's the way we treat people and see people. This is the partiality that Jesus is talking about. Or James, inspired by the Lord, to pen down these words. It's our thinking and our heart that needs to change in how we look at people. Some, you know, God doesn't want us to size up people and make a judgment within our hearts. And say perhaps this in our hearts, "Oh, they're not too good for us. They're going to cramp my soul. We can't have them in our circle of circles, you know, when we get together. They're not just up to our standards yet." That's sin. When you look at people and we just size them up and we think from their outward appearance, or from their conviction, or from their experience, or from their knowledge, or from their, wealth, or whatever it is, we bounce the poor man away and we make him stand up. No. Aren't you being partial now? Aren't you being sinful in your judgment? In other words, what God wants us to do in our fellow neighbor is to treat people the same way. We are not to look down at other people. We need to care for people the same way. Now, let me say this to you so you don't get a misunderstanding. There are some misconceptions regarding this. And one of them is, this doesn't mean that you cannot spend time with your close friends and family. Now, if you have a friend that comes in and you're looking forward to seeing them and you haven't seen them in a while, this doesn't mean you can't save them a spot. This doesn't mean you can't spend time with your family or your friends, People have friends and people have best friends and people normally go out. It's not talking about that at all. It's just talking about the way you see people and treat people. And let me say this, another misconception. This does not mean in any way, shape or form that you will not spend more time with those that are in need and focus on people. It's not talking about that at all. Some people need more focus than other people. And perhaps I know my pastor would be somewhat accused of this, especially when you have a church as large as the church back in Faith Baptist Church, that he can't really attend to everyone. And so the accusation of showing partiality would be somewhat strong, especially when he did have some people in the ministry that were related to him. Not talking about that. That's just the misunderstanding. It's talking about the way you perceive people and the way you judge people and the way you just simply look at them and stare them down and see if they're good enough. What's your name? Where you from? What village you from? You got any money in your bank account? You know, lady, let me tell you something. I'll tell you, it's so easy for preachers in churches to give attention to the people that are businessmen. But just because he does give that attention doesn't mean he's partial. You don't know that. I don't know that. God knows that. So another misconception. Just because we see this passage of scripture doesn't mean you bounce off the rich man and start treating him with disrespect. And you say, well, where's the pulpits in this room, you know? Where's the ones? Oh, save your spot right next to me. It's not talking about that at all in any way, shape or form. By the way, some people that are perhaps rich outwardly may be poor inwardly. So we're not even talking about being rich from outward experience. I know a man right now that I'm dealing with and talking to him regarding some things. The guy's a millionaire, but he's so poor in life. And I'm dealing with him and giving him the attention that he needs. I'm not going to kick him to the curb because the guy's a millionaire. And by the way, if you are a Christian and you do have money, the Bible has specific instructions for you. Give to the poor. Give to those that don't have. It's not a sin to be wealthy. As a matter of fact, it's okay. Joseph Arimathea was wealthy and he brought a certain grave for Jesus Christ. We see Nicodemus was a man that came and helped Joseph Arimathea and got expensive alloy, myrrh, and prepared his grave. As long as you're using it for the glory of God. But what we're talking about is when you look at people and you judge people, you can do it in the same way by looking at a rich man and say, oh yeah, I'll bet you it's drug money. But the guy's probably worked hard all his life. And there's nothing wrong with working hard, amen? Okay, so it's talking about the condition of the heart and the way I judge people and look at people by their appearance, by their standards. And this is what we're dealing with here today, not showing any partiality, being a respect. Isn't this the woman that is a sinner and he being a prophet? Why is he touching her? Doesn't he know what kind of woman this is? She's a sinner. Yeah. Well, he came for sinners. But it was amazing how Jesus spent time with sinners and time with those religious rulers. If anyone had this balance, it was Jesus Christ. What a wonderful balanced example our Lord Jesus Christ is to us. The bottom line, as I mentioned, is the attitude of the heart. Let me just also say, what is the cause in which people would be so tempted to show partiality? What's the cause? To get gain? Selfishness? What can I profit from this person? What can I get from this person? Perhaps a bad experience? Or perhaps just generalizing? I've had a bad experience with this person and now I'm generalizing. That person, he's mistreated me and he's from this race. That means if he's from this race, everyone from that race is the same. Right? That could be the way that we can show people will tend to show partiality. Lack of compassion. Not walking with Jesus. This is a good reason. Look, let me say this to you today. If Jesus here in his word is encouraging us not to be partial, then I don't really believe that Jesus was a believer in Calvinism, do you? Well, hyper-Calvinism, that is. Choosing one person over another person. Making a decision for that person. Yep, I'll decide for him to save him, and therefore I'll give him the ability to decide, and this person I won't give him the ability to decide and choose me, because I want that person for hell. I created him for hell. That's rubbish. That's a contradictory to what God teaches us, not to be partial and to treat people with care and concern and passion and love. Now, who is our neighbor? Everyone. Everyone that we meet. The people that are in need. But notice how Jesus not only reveals who is our neighbor, being the world, and we ought not to show any partiality, but also he mentions how and in what way we should be a neighbor. Notice in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, the certain man, and when he saw him, he what? Had compassion on him. So it's perhaps easy enough to identify our neighbor, but Jesus makes room to demonstrate how we should actually treat our neighbor. The idea that people may have these days is, as long as I don't hurt my neighbor. But this is talking more about not just hurting my neighbor or having respect for my neighbor. This is actually talking about, if I wanted to be a true neighbor, to have a care and concern for my neighbor, and that is exercised by compassion. It's so easy to say, okay, I know who my neighbor is, I'm not going to be racist, I'm not going to be partial, but I'm just going to live my life in such a way that I just don't do any harm to my neighbor. But the Bible wants us to go a next step further and to have care and concern, which is compassion or love for my neighbor. Like I said to you, it's one thing to identify our neighbor, but it's another thing to actually live for your neighbor. Go to Matthew, would you, in chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9. And we want to see how this compassion looks like. The Samaritan, the Bible says, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The Bible says there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, in order to have compassion, or we could say a burden for people, we need to be amongst the people. There's no way in the world that you can ever, ever show compassion for people if you're not amongst the people, if you're not interacting with people. Jesus was amongst the multitudes and he went about villages and cities and he was among them, but not only among them, but he considered them. He considered the people and their condition. Notice in verse 36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw their condition. And when you're amongst the people, to have these eyes of Christ, to see people's condition where they are, not to be selfish and live for ourselves, you sure need to be in the Spirit of God. But before you can be in the Spirit of God, you sure need to be saved. And friend, let me say this to you today. If you're not saved, you cannot be in the Spirit of God to see people's need. And for the rest of your life, you will live a selfish life. How am I supposed to be a neighbor? Well, I need to be amongst the people. I need to be living for people, not boxed up in my house or not boxed up in my little room. Look, we were just talking about it yesterday. We're sitting down thinking, how many people will come to a youth group? Again, with the invitation to the Easter invites, we're sending out these youth invites so they can come on Friday night and learn about the Bible, ask questions about eternal things, and at the same time, yes, have some fellowship and games, all the rest. But we're talking about, there are so many people locked up in their four walls on Facebook and try to pull them out of their room. It's so hard. try to get people to come and hear the word of God and get them out of their room. It's just so, forget about it. But you know what's worse? When the Christian is consumed with themselves. Absolutely. They're just doing their own thing. Oh, they're supposed to be saved, regenerated. But they have no compassion to make a difference in someone else's life. And when it comes time to reach out to people, they're not there. Went to Subway yesterday. I said, "How's your day, lady?" She's terrible. People are rude. I said, "Yeah, it's just going to get worse. Don't you worry. Technology is not helping. Everyone's zoned out, man. You're gonna blow up one day. God had to help me out, man. I was going to blow up one day." And thank God for some people that would. The first time I really had acknowledged my errors in that way, and I wasn't really focused on people's conversations, is when I went actually to meet my in-laws in Parks. And there was a birthday party there for Janet's sister, and I was sitting down on the table. And sure enough, I had a call from work. And sometimes, look, listen, working in sales and making sure the customer's happy, the last thing that you want to do is sell them something and not answer their calls and say, "Oh, here's this," and be accused of, "Oh, he's just one of those salespeople that doesn't return my calls. He's got my business now." And that. And so I was thinking about this, but there was this other little thing here. It's not right to answer calls and all the rest of it. But at the same time, I can understand that, okay, that's got a time and place. 9 to 5, pack it away. In the ministry, it's hard because you do get calls in the morning, people wanting different things, and that's fine. But what I'm trying to say to you, if it's used for a good cause, that's fine. But hey, if it's used to promote self, it's used to just entertain yourselves, if it's just used to get along with people and just waste time, then you're not really making a difference for society, then put it away. Amen. Pack it up. Don't be one of these people that is just, I've got to get that call. Hey, if you're sitting down with the brethren and you don't need to take a call, nothing's emergency, there's no emergencies, talk to the brethren and love them and be there for them. Hey, listen, someone comes along and they come in a youth group or they come to church or something. Let's just get around them. Let's be a people that will have compassion on these broken people and see their need and see that they need. Hey, every time someone walks through that door, you've got to understand one thing. It is supernatural. God is bringing them in. And if they're going to come in, then we're going to need to love them. We can't be wrapped around with our little toys and little gadgets and little clicks over here and there. I'm just going to hit it hard because I'm just going to tell you something today. If we are going to reach this community, then we need to be a people with compassion. We need to have compassion. And Jesus saw the condition of people. Jesus wasn't wrapped up with seeing his own condition himself and just really wrapped up with self and say, how am I going to make my Friday night better tonight? How am I going to make my Saturday better today? As after all, I work 5 days a week. I've got to take Saturday for myself and leisure and pleasure. And all. If you don't have leisure in reaching people, then friend, you need to rethink your Christian life. Because Paul the Apostle says, let what? Let the gospel be your lifestyle. That's what Paul said. Whether I'm with you or not, whether I'm absent or not, I want to know that you are striving together with one mind, with one accord, reaching people. And it's a lifestyle. It's not just to come and you just click on and click off and say, "Well, I made it to church today, God. I've done my duty." Now, if you're a Christian here today, God wants you to do more than just your duty. God wants you to have care and concern for those that don't know the Lord. You need to have compassion. But you can't have compassion if you're not amongst the people. You can't have compassion if you don't see them with the eyes of Christ. What is compassion? It's to help the afflicted. It's to help the needy one. It's to help to have mercy and pity on. It's to feel this agony and hurt of others. And the great example is the prodigal son. Remember when the son came back, the father, he was a great way off and he saw him, the Bible says, and he had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Compassion is to be loving and forgiving and willing to come and brush off the mud and help them get right and help them get on their way again and get right with God again. And then we see that compassion is sacrifice. This Samaritan man, no doubt, stopped, looked, helped. He could have been on the way to work or way somewhere, I don't know. And he stopped, unlike the priest and the Levite that had a look, stop. Oh, this guy's just going to waste my time. Oh, this guy's just going to waste my money. Walks on the other side of the road. But this Samaritan had compassion, and that compassion cost him time. That compassion cost him money. As a matter of fact, he put him on his donkey or his horse or whatever beast it was, and he dressed his wounds, and he took him to the inn, and he says, look, listen, keep him here. I want you to help him, and if there's any extra cost, let me know, and I'll pay you. Wow. Compassion is sacrifice, time, and money. Compassion is not just say, oh, poor thing. God bless you. I'll pray for you. That's not compassion. We got too many people praying, but not a lot of people actually demonstrating that compassion. So compassion we see here demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike the priest and the Levites, the priest was one that knew the law. No doubt he needed to be that example. The Levite was the one that served in the temple. None of them having that religious name would demonstrate compassion. As a matter of fact, when Jesus looked at some of the Pharisees, he says, woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tie the mint and rule and all the manners of herbs and pass over the judgment and the love of God. And he said to the lawyer one time, he says, hey, you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourself touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. So they teach the law, they teach, oh, these different, love your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, love your neighbor as yourself, but they don't do it themselves. You teach these things from the law, but you don't lift up a finger. And you know what? That really hurts any family, any church, when they have a leader that doesn't do what they instruct their kids to do. Or does not do what they instruct their church to do. It's called hypocrisy. And God says, woe unto you. You're pretty from the outside, but from the inside you have no mercy. And from the inside you have no compassion. You're duty people. You're just religious people. However, this Samaritan not only stopped, but he gave his time and he gave of his finances for the gospel's sake. And we don't know whether it was a parable or a true story. They call it the parable of the prodigal, the Good Samaritan, but Jesus used Jerusalem and Jericho as in a place that perhaps would have been common and famous for thieves to come and do crime and inflict evil upon people going down that track. It could be something common. Whether it was a parable, he was conveying a truth, or whether it was a story, at times parables needed explanations, and this needed no explanations. As a matter of fact, when this man was quizzed, he knew the right answer. Some parables were like that. And God will use the stories and parable to help people understand what their question is, or what the subject at hand, to understand it in a very better way. But regardless whether it was a parable, we saw the purpose of the parable. We saw the people of the parable. I want to encourage you in the last few moments now to have the practicality of the parable in your life. How can we show compassion and this love demonstrated in our lives here in this 21st century? Well, number one, helping the half-dead people that are simply a prey to wolves in sheep clothing. He could have been there left half-dead in the middle of the night and the wolves would have come. Can I say this to you? There are many people in our day that are perhaps not saved, and if they are young in Christ, and there's wolves out there, whether they're in other churches or whether they're in Scientology or whether they're in our university. I've found a lot in university, by the way, with a lot of these gurus that think they're smarter than God and still can't work out where the cells came from. Listen, I don't want to be unkind here today, but these people are affecting Christians. And these are people are affecting people that are sincere about the truth. And what you can do, my friend, is study up, get busy studying the Word of God, get answers studying the Word of God, and be a help to your friends in the universities, and be a help to the friends of those that are simply in your workplaces. Get answers and encourage them, because you have the truth, but you need to help them and have compassion on them. There's a lot of wolves out there that don't want to come to Christ. They don't want people to come to Christ. The greatest wolf is like greatest lion. Who is it? It's the devil. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I tried to help George the other day. There was this spiritual thing happening, harmony or whatever. And they have all different religions get together. And they have their meditations. He says, stay away from that, George. You don't even have to look at those things. Stay away from it. Got to help people. People dabbling with this different things. You've got to help them. Be a friend to them. Show them the Word of God. Bible says, therefore, watch and remember Paul saying to his brethren that by the space of 3 years, he said, I ceased not to warn every one night and day with his tears. Paul the Apostle spent his time warning people from false doctrine and warning people from false teachers. And friends, listen, if you hear it and if you hear me go on a hobby horse from time to time and mark some people, and perhaps even in our community, I'm only doing it for your sake, and I'm not doing it to think I'm better than these people. I'm exposing them and warning you so you don't fall a prey to the wolves and you get eaten up and you're wavering in your Christian life. And you can't get the grip to move forward with the Lord. You see someone half dead, confused, needs help. Give them a lending hand. Help them. Go find answers if you don't know the answers. And number two, reach people that are without Christ for the gospel. There are a lot of people there wounded by sin. But you can take the one that was wounded for their sin. Amen? You can take them to the one that saved them from their sin. You can take him to the one that came to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, it was Jesus Christ fell among who? Thieves on that cross. He was wounded and fell among thieves and dying for our sin. Friend, people are waiting for you to tell them about this great gospel. They're spiritually dead. But there's no way in the world that you'll ever have an appetite to reach those in need with the gospel if you haven't yourself come to this saving grace. There's no way in the world that you'd come and have an appetite or a desire to go and tell others and help others and have compassion. But probably here today you need some compassion. Maybe you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you are the one that's wounded and haven't yet trusted Christ to heal you and help you by His blood to atone for that sin. Maybe you need some healing today. The Bible says, with His stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. But with His stripes and what He went through on that cross, He did it for your sin. He died for you. Have you trusted Christ yet? Have you made Him your Savior? Oh, He's the greatest Samaritan. He's the good Samaritan. He's the greatest healer and helper. As a matter of fact, you cannot see this great grace and mercy if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you help? How can you be a good Samaritan? Tell people about the gospel. Give out a tract. I mean, everyone you meet, I tell you, is your neighbor. Whether you're buying something at the grocery store, whether you're going down to fill up some petrol, or your friend at work, they're your neighbor, and you need to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ because they're spiritually sick. They're hurt. And then they need someone that is selfless. Someone that's thinking about them and to say, listen, I've got some good news to tell you. Heaven can be your home. Did you know that? Heaven can be your home. Wow. You're showing compassion. You're having mercy upon that person because that person is depraved and lost. They need some light. You say, they reject the light. Listen, don't let a whole heap of people that reject the good news be an influence in your life to be a blessing to one that is seeking for truth. There are many people there just waiting to be helped. They're waiting for you. But like I said, you cannot help the wounded ones that are sick in sin if you have not tasted yourself and seen that the Lord is good. You cannot carry the gospel to those that need it if you haven't yet trusted the gospel yourself. And we see, if we want to have compassion and love, we need to have love for the persecuted Christians. There are persecuted Christians. There are Christians that go out and be persecuted in their faith, and they're down and out, and perhaps some of them are in prison. Paul the Apostle says this in 2 Timothy 1:16, says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus." He says, "For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." He came and he refreshed me, he visited me. He wasn't shy to go to the prison house and get through those doors and say, "I want to see Paul." As a matter of fact, you go down that street and you go down to the prison house and you think, "Well, who am I here? I'm here to visit a crim. How's that going to look on my profile?" He wasn't ashamed. Don't be ashamed of those that go through persecution for the gospel's sake. Don't be ashamed. Pray for them. Go and visit them. Those that are sick, those that have been hurt, those that have been wounded, those that are just simply waiting for a visit, whether it be in a hospital, whether it's an elderly person, whoever it is, maybe it's just a short note writing to a missionary that you hear some news and you just write a short note to them saying, "We're praying for you," giving of your time, showing compassion. Well, what about your half-dead carnal Christian friend? You say, "Carnal Christian friend, is there such carnal Christian friends?" Yes, there is. Absolutely. And the last thing that they need is a pharisaical spiritual friend looking down at them and say, "Hey, get it together, mate. Come on." No. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. Can't believe that. You know, they're supposed to be a Christian. Yeah. Just carnal. And they need help. They don't need time for Pharisees to talk about those people that are not doing what they should do. But they need a Christian brother to go and help them be what God wants them to be. And yes, challenge them. It takes compassion to challenge someone. Because you might lose them as a friend. Whether they're in-house or they're from another church. Or they're a loved one that you know. The Bible says there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of" what? "Meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Notice verse 2. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the" what? "Law of Christ, of love thy neighbor." There are times that you perhaps will be carnal in your Christian life, and you need someone to say, "You know what, you need to pick it up a little. You're slipping." It might be your wife. It might be the wife of a preacher. Say, "Can the preacher get a little carnal from time to time?" Yeah, absolutely. Now, the form of carnality is one thing. I mean, there are people that are carnal to the core, and you can't even tell whether they're saved or not. I understand that. But whether they're not, they still need compassion. They don't need someone to go throw rocks at them and say. They need someone to help them. And we're going to see that tonight, healthy relationships. We're going to look at it tonight, give you some practical principles how you can be a friend, whether it's to a believer or non-believer, and we can have some healthy relationships in our midst, in our lives, at work, in uni, wherever you may be. But also we see, if you would, those that are genuine in need, those that perhaps don't have much and need a helping hand. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. This is the last passage of scripture, and then we're finished. You're doing well. Matthew chapter 25. And then we look at verse 31. We're not going to read all this. As a matter of fact, let's do it. We've still got some time. I really want you to get this and understand it. I think it's relevant to the passage. Notice what the Bible says. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before he could, and ye clothed me, I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we a hungry, or thirst, or stranger, and naked, or sick, or in prison? Did we not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This kind of lifestyle, my friend, is a proof of someone that is a child of God. What is it? Living out the gospel. Are you a proof by the way you live or the desire that you have to live out the gospel? Or are you religious? You have a name. Heard a story about a woman that was traveling from Washington to Richmond. And she had a punctured tire. She pulled over on the freeway and lifted up the hood so she can see, so she can allow bypassers to see that she needed help. And then we, after some time, had a limousine with a little bumper sticker at the back and said, Smile if you love Jesus. And so slowing down and looking and speeding up later on, didn't stop and didn't smile. After some time, there was another sports car that came down her way and revved it up a little and did slow down a little to see what was going on. And he had another bumper sticker, said, Honk if you love Jesus. And sure enough, he didn't honk. And he made his way. Well, a guy with a pickup truck going away to work looked at the lady that needed help and pulled over to the side. And after he had finished fixing her tire, she said to him, How much do I owe you? He goes, Ma'am, I don't want your money. If my wife was on the side of the road, I wanted some good Samaritan to help her. Fixed her tire, put the hood down, gave her her keys, went in his car, smiled at her and honked. Said, see you later. And by the way, he had no bumper sticker. Oh, you can have the bumper stickers. Oh, you can have the verses on your shirts. You can have them on your car. You can have them on the forehead, friend. But if you don't live it, then your religion is vain. Vain. May God help us. Help us what? Who is your neighbor? It's amazing how Jesus answered. Through this story, and now gives him a quiz. All right, tell me now. Who's your neighbor? Oh, the one that showed mercy gave him a quiz. He answered correctly. Do likewise, and you'll live. By the way, you can't do likewise without knowing the one that lives. Jesus Christ, you can't do it. You need him in your life. You need to be saved in order for you to do it. There's no way in the world you can love your neighbor as yourself without having Jesus, the love of your life, in your life, and sometime in your life that you've called upon him. You answered well. Don't you think for a second that Jesus knew what kind of motive he had? Oh, absolutely. He knew that he came to test the Jesus. This man had no appetite whatsoever to come and learn from him. The Bible says that he put Jesus to the test. Oh, Jesus knew his motives. But what was Jesus doing? Showing compassion? He didn't have to. He did it with Simon the Pharisee. He did it with other Pharisees. He'd give them an illustration. He'll be kind, gentle, because he wanted them to see the truth. Oh, I know their motives. I know what they want from Grace Bible Baptist Church. I know what they want from me. Why don't you use it as an opportunity to show compassion? Why don't you forget about that? And by the way, let me just say, whatever that comes through to the church is God's anyway. So like, Judas, you're wasting it. Nothing's wasted when it's done for the glory of God. Which one was a neighbor to him? Well, the one that showed compassion. May God help us, or showed mercy, to be compassionate and merciful to every single person we meet. Not only here in Maryland community, but every single person. No matter where we are, making a difference for the glory of God.